Well, I'll invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God in Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading Titus chapter 2 beginning at verse 11 and going through chapter 3 verse 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 to chapter 3 verse 2. Give ear to the Word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that your grace has shown itself to all men in your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that because he has died, risen again, and ascended to your right hand, that he has sent forth Spirit to teach us, instruct us, and guide us in your ways. We pray your blessing as we consider your word this morning, that you would guide and direct us, that we might be zealous for good works to the glory of your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I do bring you greetings from the saints in Coeur d'Alene. John asked me if I would preach for you this summer, and it so happened that my family was this last week vacationing in the San Juan Islands, and so we decided to take a jaunt down here and to worship with you this morning. It's a great privilege to do so. I also understand that you are in the midst of a pastoral search. And so I wanted to this morning preach a variation of a sermon that I preached earlier this year for the saints in Lewiston, Idaho. They recently installed a new pastor. Matt Carpenter is their new pastor. And so I was asked to participate in his installation and preached a variation of this sermon today. And so the sermon highlights the duties of the pastor and elders to the congregation, to the flock, and then vice versa. What are the responsibilities of the members of the flock to their elders and to the pastor? Hopefully, by touching on this subject, it'll give you some wisdom as you're thinking about this pastoral search and looking for someone to serve in that capacity. And so I want to begin with really broad perspective. Why has God in Christ saved you? Right? What is your salvation for? Well, Paul answers these questions in his letter to Titus. Paul writes in the section that we just read, particularly if you look with me at verse 14, that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I want you to notice that there are two components of Christ's saving work, what I'll call for you Christ's forgiving grace and his transforming grace. It's all grace. Notice verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Right? So all of God's work in our lives is his work in our lives. It's a matter of grace. So first we have forgiving grace, purifying grace. Christ gave himself for us. He sacrificed himself on the cross in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. In other words, he died that we might be forgiven, reconciled to God, that we might be reconciled from the futile and rebellious way of life that we had lived before. This is God's forgiving grace. Christ dies on the cross that we might be reconciled to God. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't stop there, though sometimes we tend to stop there. Paul goes on to talk about Christ's, God's transforming grace, his transforming grace. He gave himself for us on the cross in order that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Right? This is God's transforming grace. Jesus gave himself on the cross and then rose from the dead in order that he might purify us for himself, in order that we might love and long to do that which is pleasing to God, in order that we might delight in what we formerly repudiated or hated. Christ rose from the dead to empower us, in other words, to empower you. Notice what he says back in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, right, putting off all of these things that used to characterize us when we walked around in the lusts of our flesh, that denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Right, this is God's transforming grace. God doesn't just provide for our forgiveness through the death of Christ. He provides for us power to live in newness of life by Christ's resurrection power and by his Spirit, God's forgiving grace and his transforming grace. Right, so what does it look like then to live a life that is transformed by the grace of God? What does it look like to live a life that is transformed by the grace of God? Again, remember, this is all God's grace at work. As we emphasized in the baptism this morning, right? We love him because he first loved us. Right? It's not that we love him and then he reciprocates. Right? It's all grace from the bottom to the top. So what does it look like to live a life transformed by the grace of God? Now, there are many things that Paul could have gone on to say in this letter to Titus and in other texts, right, other portions of Scripture where the issues are different. He does go on to say different things, right? Paul could have addressed the way God transforms our sexuality. He could have addressed the way the grace of God transforms our approach to money, the way the grace of God transforms our family life, the way the grace of God transforms our approach to work, our speech. There are any number of things that Paul could have touched upon. But for Titus, the first thing that Paul addresses is authority. The first thing that Paul addresses is authority. Paul, remember that Titus had been left or sent to Crete in order that he might establish elders in the cities. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 5, if you have your Bibles with you, it says, for this reason, Paul writes, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking in the various churches, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he goes on to give the qualifications for these elders. And so when Paul then is summarizing in chapter 2, verses 11 and following, what the grace of God does, that the grace of God provides for our forgiveness, it provides for the transformation of our lives, the first thing that Paul then addresses specifically for the way the grace of God transforms us is the dynamic of how do we use authority and how do we submit to authority. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 15. He speaks directly to Titus. He says, speak these things. In other words, remind the congregation of God's forgiving and transforming grace. Remind them that God in Christ has come for the salvation and rescue of the world. Right? Speak these things, exhort and rebuke. Notice, with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. remind them, he goes on, remember that our chapter divisions were added later, right? So they aren't divinely inspired, they're helpful. But this is one continued thought. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So Paul has just reviewed God's forgiving grace, his transforming grace, and the first thing that he discusses about the way the grace of God transforms us as individuals and transforms human relationships is the first thing he addresses is the proper use of authority and the proper response to authority. The proper use of authority and the proper response to authority. God's transforming grace teaches those who are in authority, as well as those who are under authority, how to honor the Lord. The relationships of authority and submission are not relationships that are a result of the fall. Right? The relationships of authority and submission are relationships that are woven into the fabric of our creation in the image of God, in the image and likeness of God. So notice here that on the one hand, Titus is, right, Paul commands him in verse 15, that he is to speak with all authority, right? He's to speak these things, to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. He is to let no one despise him. This is what it is to be in authority, right? As a parent, if you permit your children to despise you, then whose fault is that? Is it your children's fault? No. In case you were wondering about the answer. No, right? It's your fault because you are permitting them to despise you. To be in a position of authority is to exercise that authority for the benefit of those who are entrusted to your care. Right? And so as a parent, your responsibility is to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's to teach them to honor godly authority under Him, right? All authority is under God. So if an authority commands you to do something that is against God's law, you kindly and respectfully say no. Right? But one of your responsibilities as a parent is to teach, what does it mean for me to be in authority? What does it mean for you to be under authority? Okay, this is the way God has made the world. Titus has an obligation in the sight of God to uphold the legitimate authority that God had given to him as a church officer, such that if Titus let someone despise him, who's going to answer for that on the last day? Titus is going to answer for that. Right? He's going to be the one answering to God for the way in which he abused the authority by not using the authority. On the other hand, right, so on the one hand, Paul gives commands to Titus as one in authority. He's to speak these things, to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. He's not to let people despise him. But on the other hand, Titus is to remind God's people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, right? To be humble, right? This is what it is to be under authority. In other words, notice essentially what Paul is doing here for Titus in the context of him establishing elders in the churches is explaining to him, what does the fifth commandment mean in the life of the church? God commanded, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the earth, right? What does it mean, right? Authority is woven into the structure of creation, the structure of human relationships. And so Paul wants Titus to understand how someone should exercise authority and how someone should honor authority or submit to authority. So given that Paul addresses this topic right away, clearly it's an important thing for us as God's people to understand. And so I want us to look at a particular text where Paul addresses authority in the church, right? What are the specific responsibilities of pastors and elders on the one hand and the responsibility of church members on the other? How does God's transforming grace, right? It's only His grace that can teach elders and pastors to use their authority well. It's only the grace of God that can enable the congregation to honor authority well. In the same way, it's only the grace of God that can enable parents to shepherd their children well, and that can enable children to respond to their parents well. So how do we do this? How does God's transforming grace accomplish this? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Paul offers a succinct summary of the responsibility both of those who are in authority and of those who are under authority. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, probably a text with which you're familiar, Paul writes, and this is in your handout, your outline there, "Obey those who rule over you," he writes, "and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so," or enable them to do so, "with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So I want us to begin first by looking at discussing the responsibilities of those in authority and then those under authority. Paul writes that those who have the rule over you, right, in verse 17 there, those who have the rule over you, watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Right, what Paul is insisting here is that officers are responsible for the flock and will give account because the flock does not belong to them, but to God. You do not belong to the officers of this congregation. You are God's sheep. Okay? You're God's sheep. And so officers will answer to God for the way that they handle the sheep. So what is their basic responsibility? What will they answer for? Their basic responsibility, Paul says, is to watch out for your souls, right? They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Rulers in the flock are to make sure that the sheep are healthy and protected, that the sheep are well fed and that they're protected from wolves, right? That's the basic twofold responsibility of officers in the congregation. Make sure the sheep are fat and happy, and make sure that they're protected from predators, right? Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does the Lord do? He leads me to green pastures and to water, and He protects me from enemies. That's the job of a shepherd. And so one of the basic questions that Richard Baxter recommends that pastors ask in pastoral visitation, right, when they visit folks or when they're talking to folks, is, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? How are you doing with the Lord? This is the responsibility of officers to make sure that folks in the congregation are not growing cold or indifferent to the Lord, not wandering away from the Lord. Is your love for the Lord and for His people and for His word growing? Or are you becoming complacent, conforming yourself to the world, being poisoned by lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life? Right? These are the types of questions, the types of things that elders should be encouraging the flock in to pursue the Lord. The responsibility of the elders to know the state of the flock and to shepherd is to know the state of the flock and to shepherd the flock of God. It is to rule and make hard decisions that will increase the health of the flock. That's the responsibility of elders. Peter expands upon this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes, says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, right? So Peter is, even though he's an apostle of the Lord, he's also a fellow elder, a shepherd of the flock of God. And says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, the resurrection glory that we anticipate with the return of Christ in glory. And then notice he commands the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Right? There's your job. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Don't shepherd the flock of God in the next city or in the church down the street. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. That's your primary responsibility. Serving as overseers or as bishops, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Right, so shepherds and the flock are to imitate the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And so shepherds in the flock, elders in the flock, are to imitate Christ. They're to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. We're to give an account for the Lord's flock. We're to feed them on good pasture and protect them from wolves. So how are we to do that? Well, notice that Peter gives you officers out there preaching to you as well as thinking about calling a pastor, right? He gives a few qualifiers. First, he says that they are to shepherd the flock of God, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, you elders and deacons out there, right, even you deacons, don't do the work begrudgingly, groaning at the difficulties and challenges. Rather, do the work with joy and delight, considering it an honor to work as a shepherd in the Lord's flock, right? To represent Christ to his flock. That's your calling. Is it messy at times? Is it discouraging at times? Is it frustrating at times? Yes, right? But we're to approach the work with goodwill, right? It's the Lord's flock. Caring for that flock is a unique and honorable privilege. And so the first challenge for you officers out there is to ask, you know, are we willingly serving the flock, or are we doing it under compulsion? Right? Are we saying that's my job or that's my privilege? And so, as you think also along these lines of assessing any pastoral candidates, one of the things that I would encourage you to do is to ask yourself, right, it's very wise that your elders are having at least one of the candidates come here with his family, because you want to know, okay, how does he approach shepherding his family? How is he with his kids? Does he delight to work with them, or are they a distraction from what he views to be his main work? Because a pastor's primary responsibility is to shepherd his own family. It's not to shepherd you. So you want to know, because the measure by which he, the attention, the care that he devotes, the joy that he takes in his family will be indicative of the joy that he's willing to take in you. Secondly, right, so he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Then notice he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, Peter is saying, don't use your position to fleece the sheep, to take advantage of their abilities for your own advantage, but serve them eagerly. Give yourselves for their growth in the Lord. Don't feed yourselves on the sheep. Feed the sheep. And so again, right, the second challenge to us as officers in the church is, are we eagerly giving ourselves to the flock, or are we striving to get something out of the flock? And in assessing right pastoral candidates, you want to know what's their relationship like where they are currently attending church. Right? Do they love the flock in which they currently find themselves, whether as a pastor or as an elder or as a churchman? Do they delight in the church where they currently serve and attend? Are they eagerly serving that body? Because, you know, one of the things that I always tell people, well, I don't always tell people, but sometimes tell people when they're leaving our congregation, right, to go elsewhere, they're dissatisfied about one thing or another, right, because we're sinners and we all get dissatisfied. I just always warn them, wherever you go, there you are. You are going to take yourself with you when you go to that new congregation. And so you've been here for 5 years, and now it's getting kind of humdrum, and you're used to the pastor's sense of humor and exhortations and illustrations, and I just need something more lively. Say, you know what? It'll seem more lively for the first few years, and then by year 4 at the new one, you'll start to grow tired, and by year 5 you'll be ready to move on again. Wherever you go, there you are, right? So you want to know with the pastor who's coming here, okay, what is his relationship like with the church where he's currently serving, attending, worshiping? Finally, then, Peter says, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again, Peter's just saying, don't pretend that the sheep belong to you. Remember that they're the Lord's sheep. Your calling is to model Christian faithfulness for them. This is the very lesson that Jesus repeatedly taught the disciples, right? When they're arguing about who's going to be first, who gets to sit at his right hand, Jesus is constantly bringing them back. You know, the lords of the Gentiles do that kind of stuff. But rulers in my kingdom serve. That's why I'm here, to serve. The chief way to encourage the flock to pursue the Lord is for the officers of the church to pursue faithfulness ourselves. And so this is always a good diagnostic question, right? Are we demanding of the flock that which we are failing to model ourselves? That's what we always need to be asking, right? And this is true as a parent as well. If you as a father are repeatedly losing your temper and then you notice Junior getting mad at his younger sibling and you're yelling at him to tell him not to get mad, where's the problem? Right? Where's the problem? It starts at the top. Right? Are we demanding of the flock that which we're failing to model ourselves? And so with any type of pastoral candidate, you want to know, right, does he, don't look just at his head knowledge or his degree or anything of that sort, but at the quality of his life. Right? How does he treat his family? How does he treat his children? Is he eager to engage with them? So notice here that Paul, in Hebrews chapter 13, Peter and 1 Peter chapter 5 emphasize that the chief responsibility of those in authority in the church is to watch out for the souls of the sheep entrusted to their care. This is the responsibility for which we will give an account to God, right? To exercise authority. So, what about then those who are under authority? So, the transforming grace of God comes. It teaches those in authority to take responsibility for the flock. To say, these sheep, God has entrusted to our care. How do we love them and shepherd them and direct them as the chief shepherd would shepherd these sheep? And then the responsibility then of the sheep on the other side, right? How do we, as members of the flock, honor and submit to those whom God has put in authority over us? And by the way, this goes for the elders of the flock as well, because no single elder, no pastor is the Lord of the flock, right? Elders are to be mutually submissive to one another, right? I routinely have to submit to my elders when they tell me, I give them some great idea, right? And they say, bad idea. And I say, but it's a great idea. And they say, no. And so I say, okay, all right. I'm not the Lord of the flock, right? So everyone's under authority, right? We're all under authority. So how do we relate to those authorities that God has placed in our lives? Well, again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Paul is very clear. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So I want you to notice that Paul, first, he gives three admonitions. He gives three admonitions to members of the church. Three commands that are to shape your interaction with your elders and with any pastor whom you bring to serve alongside your elders. First, Paul says, obey those who rule over you. Obey them. Obey means obey. It's not a very popular concept in our culture, right? We try to come up with ways to weasel out of it, but it just means do what they ask you to do. Right? Don't cause trouble. Strive to live in harmony with the Word of God as your leaders teach it and preach it to you. Right? Joyfully follow their example. Obey them. Right? And then Paul not only says, but don't do this just out of external habit. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Right? Notice here he's addressing the attitude of the heart. Right? Obedience addresses our actions, but he says, obey from a submissive heart, a desire to honor them as God's authority in your life. Be humble. Have an eager heart to comply with what they request. Get on board with what they are suggesting and the way in which they're leading. Jump into the life of the church with both feet. Don't just dip your toe in the water. Right? The water will always seem too cold, right? If you're just putting your toe in. Right? But if you jump in, you'll get used to it. So, first command, obey them. Second, be submissive. And then thirdly, he tells us what the goal of this is. Let them do so. And that is, this again is a command to the flock. And what Paul is saying here is, enable your leaders to lead, to give an account for you. Enable them to do so, right, to watch out for your souls and to give an account. Enable them to do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you, right? If you're making the responsibility of your elders and pastor arduous and a huge burden, that's unprofitable for you. And so he says to you, enable your pastor, your elders, to shepherd you, to watch out for your souls with joy and delight. Be the kind of sheep that every pastor wants to have in his flock. Right? Your goal is to be the man or the woman or the child or the family that brings a smile to your elder's face, your pastor's face, when he is in his office studying the Word of God and he suddenly thinks of you. You want him to think, ah, what a blessing. So thankful that they're a part of this flock. So thankful that they're in the congregation here. You don't want him to say, oh, not that one. Right? You don't want to be that sheep. So how can you be the man or woman or child or family, right, that enables your elders to shepherd the flock with joy? How can you be that family, right? So these are the three commands. Obey them, be submissive to them, and enable them to fulfill their tasks with joy. So here are three suggestions, right? Three applications for you. Number one, grow in your love for Jesus and for His Word. Grow in your love for Jesus and for His Word. Right, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he says, we preach Christ, speaking as an apostle, he says, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor. Paul tells us, that's my goal, that I may present every man mature in Christ, striving according to God's working, which works in me mightily. Right, so Paul's saying, I labor, the grace of God works through me, right? Again, it's all grace from beginning to end. The word of God, the grace of God works in me, and I labor to shepherd the people of God that they may become more mature. He wanted those who had professed faith in Christ to grow up into Christ. It was for this that he taught, labored, and strove by the grace of God working within him. And this is not only true for the Apostle Paul. It's true for every minister of the gospel. Every elder should be true. Every pastor worthy of the name longs for his flock to mature in Christ. And what that means is the more that you pursue Christ, the more that you internalize the Word of God, the more delight you will bring to your elders. Initiate reading the Word of God with some friends. Initiate shepherding your family in the fear of God, family devotions. The more you are doing those kinds of things, the more delight that will bring to your elders. The Apostle John writes in his third epistle, right, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John is writing that to a congregation. These aren't his literal children. These are those who have come to Christ through his ministry and who are now growing up in Christ. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, practicing the truth, delighting in the truth, growing in Christ. So this is my first admonition for you. Do you want to enable your elders to watch out for your souls with joy and not with grief? Then strive by the transforming grace of God to become increasingly mature in Christ. That's number one. Number two. This is for you men out there. One of the most encouraging things to watch as a pastor, right, I've been in Coeur d'Alene, as was said earlier, for 11 years now, serving as a pastor there. One of the most encouraging things for me to see is husbands and fathers who take seriously the call to lead and shepherd their families in the fear of God. As the men in my congregation are growing, that brings great delight to me. As I see husbands laying down their lives for their wives, as I see fathers laying down their lives for their kids, delighting to shepherd their families in the fear of the Lord, that brings me no end of joy. You may recall, you know, one of the controversial passages in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul commands wives to remain silent in the assembly, to ask their husbands at home when they have dicey theological questions. And we don't have time to go into all the niceties of that passage, but I'd like you to note what that requires of husbands. It requires husbands to be able to, you know, to understand enough to know how to answer the questions. Right? You don't want your wife to be saying, "Why would I ask him?" Right? He doesn't know anything. Right? You don't want to be that husband. Right? Not every husband is called to be a professional theologian. But every man is called to be a resident theologian, right? The theologian in his home. You need to know the answer. You need to know how to get the answer. You need to have relationships with men who can answer those questions for you so that you can relay them to your family, right? You're responsible in the sight of God to lead your family. It's a high and holy calling. And so, right, as men, let me urge you. Or study your Bibles, pray, read good books, seek out godly men to serve as mentors to you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it alone. Right? We need one another as men to encourage one another, to come alongside one another, to cheer one another on. Lead the way for your families, and this will bring your pastors and elders great joy. I want you to note here, particularly in relation to the topic of the sermon this morning, right, of shepherds and sheep, how do those in authority and those under authority, right, how do we use authority in a godly way? How do we respond to authority in a godly way? I want you to note, as husbands and fathers in particular, how your relationship with your elders is part of your leadership responsibility in your home. As the head of your home, you are the one responsible to God for the spiritual condition of your home. Right? Many men think that being the head means being the boss. Right? I get to give the orders. But being the head is not about bossness. Right? It's about responsibility. You're the captain of the ship. So if it goes down, you're the one who gets the questions. On the last day, when God asks about the Bryan household, he's not going to speak to my wife, as lovely as she is. He's going to speak to me. Right? So what'd you do? How'd you lead your home? Right? And so note that part of my calling, right, part of your calling as the head of your home, is to model obedience and submissiveness. That's one of your responsibilities. Paul calls your family to obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. As the head, therefore, of your family, right, you're to model submissiveness for your family. If you do it well, then your wife will understand what it means to submit to you. Because she's called to honor you, to submit to you. She will see you submitting to your elders, and she'll say to yourself, "Oh, that's what submission looks like. I can look at my husband. He's a submissive guy. He honors the authorities that God has placed in his life." Right? That's your responsibility as the head of your home, is to model submissiveness. Okay? And likewise, your children, right, will learn what it is to obey you as they observe your obedience to your elders. So, the second exhortation. So first, right, as the flock, if you want to bring joy to your elders, grow in Christ. Second, men, grow in your faithfulness in leading your homes. Finally, grow in your faithfulness to Lord's Day worship. Paul exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, right? Well, how do we do that? not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right? We are to be faithful to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly. And the way that we do that is by assembling together, right? That's the way we stir up love and good works. Few things are more encouraging for a pastor, for your elders, than when you are eager to worship. Conversely, few things are more discouraging than when you are indifferent to worship, right? Your elders have been laboring hard to prepare for the Lord's Day worship. Many of them are teaching you regularly on the Lord's Day. They're working diligently during the week. And then if they get here on Sunday and half the congregation is gone, it is, for the most righteous of pastors, deflating. It is discouraging. So you want to be faithful in attending the Lord's Day worship. Now, sometimes, right, things happen. Large families, right, kids get sick, providence intervenes, you can't get to church, all that is understood. That's not what I'm addressing, right? What I'm addressing is the heart attitude, right, that makes regular and faithful attendance on the Lord's Day the norm. This should be a one-time decision in your family's life, right? There are some decisions that you don't make routinely. Right? I don't wake up every Sunday and say, should I go to church today? Right? I made that decision, right, 30 years ago. Right? And so I just go. I don't even think about it. Right? You don't want to wake up each Sunday and ask, well, maybe should I go today? Should I not? It's a one-time decision, right? Some of the decisions in your family should be one-time decisions. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what our family, we serve the Lord. We attend worship faithfully. We brush our teeth regularly. I don't know. But there should be some decisions, right, that are just one-time faithful decisions. So the final way that you can enable your pastor and elders to watch out for your souls with joy and not with grief is by growing in your faithfulness to Lord's Day worship. So in conclusion, right, Paul tells us in Titus that the grace of God has appeared both to forgive us of our sins and to transform us so that we might live as God's new humanity, reflecting the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the chief ways we reflect that glory is by learning how to relate to authority in a godly way. God's transforming grace teaches those who are in authority, as well as those who are under authority, to use and submit to that authority in a godly way, to be God's peculiar people, God's own special treasure. And so may God make it so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. We pray that we would grow in our love for you and for one another. Pray, Father, for this flock in particular as they are searching for a pastor, that you would bless them by providing for them a man who could shepherd them in the fear of your name, that he would be a man after your own heart, that he would love you, love this people. We thank you for those who have gone before. We thank you for the elders who are here now, who are shepherding this congregation. Pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for Dennis and for his many years of faithful shepherding here. We pray that you would bring a shepherd who would love this congregation, who would love this people, who would enable them to grow even more mature in Christ. Pray for this flock, that you would bless them with a hunger, a longing to please, to honor, to rejoice in you. Pray for the husbands and fathers in this congregation, that they would imitate you, the chief shepherd, that they would honor the authorities in their life, that they would be a model of faithfulness for their families. and pray that you would grant that there would be great joy in this flock as both leaders lead and the people volunteer to eagerly follow. In Christ's name, amen.